Sam Bryant will be with the church at Saints Delight tomorrow night. He'll be with the church at Pine on Tuesday night. Home.
But over there, of his beware, you wander on his love.
Sing them all.
He gave his son, his only son, to ransom rebel world. His dear he made, his goodness known, in its diviner forms. To his dear refuge, Lord, we come.
Heavenly Father, once again we have the privilege of calling upon Thee. We have the privilege of bowing, dear God, before Thee and speaking unto Thee as a friend. Father God, this morning we come before Thee confessing that Thou art the great I Am. Thou art He who rules in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay thy hand or say unto thee, what doest thou? O God, we come before thee this morning as worthless and undone, confessing before thee that within ourselves, within our hearts, O God, there is this flesh of ours, there's nothing good unless it be given from thee. Father, we pray, asking thee this morning, that thou would take us and remove from us every vain, every foolish thought, all the cares of life and those things which cumber us down so many times, that thou would remove them for just a little while, and that our souls, our inward man, our inward being, dear God, might be refreshed and strengthen, and that it might be strengthened to the point, O God, that it would help us to beat back this flesh once again. Father, we realize without Thee we're helpless. Without Thy grace and Thy mercy and Thy sustaining love, we would have long since been gone. Father, we pray, thanking Thee for each and every blessing of life, realizing many times, O God, we're like the 9 lepers who were healed that never turned to give Thee the thanks. We realize, O God, that one of the symptoms of the generation in which we live is that we would be unthankful. We ask, O God, that Thou would take us and hear our thanksgiving this morning for each and everything. Every heartbeat that we have, we ought to thank Thee, dear Lord. Father, we realize that there's sadness on every hand. We realize that in this world we shall have tribulation, but we are to be of good cheer, for Thou hast overcome the world. Lord, we pray for those that are sick and afflicted. We realize that there's many who could not be here today because of sickness upon these our bodies. We ask that Thou would be with Sister Mildred Elliott, knowing that her inner ear troubles and those things that were aggravating and indeed caused a great deal of discomfort. We ask that thou would be with her. We pray for Dot, dear God, as she is away from home, that thou would give her the strength that she stands in need of to wait upon her sister. We also pray for her sister, Father, knowing and realizing many times that we don't know what to pray for. We know that thou art able to take and to heal, dear God, and a miracle is certainly not impossible with thee. But, Father, if it be thy will that not be the case, then we ask that thou would be swift and that thou would take her home to be with thee. Father God, we thank thee for the times that we've seen that even in death thou hast shown mercy. We ask, dear God, that thou would be with the families that have lost loved ones, those who have lost companions and lost family members, that thou would raise them up and fill the void left by thine own love and presence. Father, we pray for also for this nation in which we live, realizing, dear God, that there's many times that and many things that have happened when we've seemed to have turned our backs upon thee. Oh God, remember this nation for thy children and thy church's sake. We ask, O Lord, that thou would raise up men that might seek wisdom from thee, and that they might turn unto thee for counsel. And Lord, if they will not, if their necks be stiffened and their hearts be hardened, then I ask, dear Father, that thou would restrain them in their wickedness. Father God, this country here has been blessed. This nation has been blessed. Our churches have been blessed. And each of us individually, who could reckon up all the blessings unto us. We ask that thou would accept our thanksgiving and praise, the greatest thing of all being thy darling Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May that all that we undertake to do here this morning be to his name's honor and glory. And ask that thou would forgive us, O God, where our lips of sin defilement have taken thy name upon our lips. Overlook it and cleanse it, dear God, that it might find a place before thee. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these many blessings. For his sake we beg, and amen. I'm going to mention this real quickly this morning. My eye is not a result of anything that Laura did to me. We were kidding around when we came in. But Phil said, I knew she was going to get you one of these days. And actually, it was not Laura, I can confess. I'm not saying I've not done anything to deserve one of these a time or two. But actually, what it was a deer fly bit me right here. And I sat there yesterday and watched the swelling go all, just keep right on moving down, and finally, that's where it settled. So it's been one of those weekends already. But anyway, we're glad to be here. So I figured if I take that and remove that, then I thought it might help. I might hold some attention if they're sitting there wondering what has happened to his eye. But I'd rather just get that out of the way and move on to better things. I want to speak to you this morning, the Lord being our helper, on a particular subject that I have found to be, I've tried to preach on, it's been a long, long time ago, and I may have touched on parts here and parts there. But in the day in which you and I live, there just seems like there's nothing for certain anymore. You know, you've heard the old saying, there's two things for sure in this world, death and taxes. And that's probably true for the most part. But, you know, we have something much more sure than death or taxes. We come here this morning to worship one who has power over all things, including death, hell, and the grave. And this one that I'm talking about, I want to read a parable to you and take a subject that's taught throughout God's Word, and there's no way that I could ever use every example of this particular subject. And that is of a rock. Of a rock. I don't mean a rock like you can pick up here out here in the driveway. I know Taylor and Addison and Ryan, they can take and pick up these rocks and throw them with their hands and skim them across ponds and see how many times they'll jump. I'm not talking about that kind of a rock. I'm talking about a rock that's immovable, one that it's impossible to pick up, one that it's impossible to shake, one that it's impossible to tear down. You know, men can move rocks. You go, if any of you have ever been up to the Blue Ridge Parkway, you realize that there's a road there in that rock around that mountain, and how he got there was by blowing or blasting that rock out of there. I'm talking about a rock that's even bigger than that. One that is incapable, it's impossible to shake it even with all of man's weapons. And this rock that I'm speaking of is none other than Jesus Christ. He's called the rock. Time and time again, he's referred to in God's word as a rock, the rock of my refuge. We sing songs called the Rock of Ages. What is it talking about? Who is the Rock of Ages? Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Who is that talking about? It's talking about Jesus Christ. And we find this rock and examples of it and beautiful pictures of it even in the Old Testament. And I've said this many times. Whenever Jesus Christ said to those Jews, he said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." You go read the Old Testament, and not one time will you ever find the word Jesus Christ. You will not find Jesus Christ in the Old Testament like you do in the beginning of the New Testament. But you will find him all throughout, starting in Genesis. As you know, where it talks about her seed being the seed of the woman, and God put enmity between the seed of the devil and her seed, and talking about Eve. That is the first prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you say, well, why is that? Every time you read about seed in the Bible, it's usually called the seed of Abraham, the seed of Isaac, the seed of Jacob. But yet here was a time, and throughout the Bible, you'll find it referred to in the masculine as in his seed, or the seed of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, or the seed of David. You keep right on reading. It's always in the masculine. But here in Genesis, you'll find where it says her seed. Why did it say her seed? Because it had to be her seed for it to be a virgin birth. If it had been a male, another man involved in that, it would have been the seed of Joseph. It didn't say that. It said in her seed, pointing forth to the time that Jesus Christ would be born into this world of the Virgin Mary. So we come on down and we find there's places in the Old Testament, and there's one in particular that I want to go to in a little while, where that the rock, there is a rock there in the Old Testament, and it's pointing towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And this rock, my friends, you think about things in your life. I don't care what it is, what aspect. There's three aspects of this rock, the Lord being our helper, that I really want to take a look at. One is the eternal aspect of our salvation. It's based upon a rock that cannot be moved. The church itself, that's the first phase. The eternal, where our final destiny will be, is based upon a rock. And that rock will not be moved. Secondly, this rock here called the church. Yes, and there's times, maybe at Monticello, the church, and let me point this out, the church does not necessarily have to be here at Monticello. It doesn't necessarily have to be at the church at High Point, the church at Parkview, the church up in Galax. It doesn't have to, Baywood, Virginia. It doesn't necessarily have to be there. But you can rest assured on this. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ said that upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Somewhere in this world, my friends, there is going to be the Lord's church. Yeah, we can live our lives in such a way that it may not be here at Monticello. We can live our lives in such a way that it may not be over at Parkview Church in Winston-Salem. But you know what? Based on God's word, that church is based and built upon a rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So you know what I'm saying? That the church itself, my friends, it is built upon a rock, and we're going to look at that rock later on. And finally, each and every last one of us here have the capability, my friends, of building your lives upon a rock, and I'm going to ask you this morning, where are you building your life? You say, what do you mean? It's not going to change your eternal destiny. That's in a rock, and it's sure. It's not going to change. It could change your church home here. It sure could. But the church itself is going to be here somewhere. It's going to be in this world somewhere. It's not going to change that. But the part I want to look at too, starting off this morning, is where are you building your lives? Are you building it upon a rock? Or are you building it upon the sand? And I have to ask myself the same question. You know, many times I'm like this. I find in my life that I've got two trowels. When I start thinking about that, sometimes I think I'm over here building on top of the rock. And then there's times I'm over here building on top of the sand. Any of you ever felt like that? And sometimes I feel like I'm throwing more over here on the sand side than I am over here on the rock side. Well, I've got news based on Christ's teaching. Listen to what he teaches here. He says in the 8th chapter of Matthew, he says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them." Now notice this. Here's a situation. Here's a person that's going to hear his sayings. But it takes more than just hearing it. You know, we could come in here on Sunday and sit down and hear the gospel preached and hear a good lesson and hear it and go out, and we've not changed our lot one bit. We've not done anything different. We've not changed at all. In other words, you are a good hearer of the word, but that's not what he's going to say. The Lord says, "Therefore, so whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." It's a pretty sobering thought, isn't it? To think about where we're building our house. See, many of us, and I've done this, my goodness, if I've done this. I've come in on Sundays or, you know, whenever the meeting was, hear a good sermon and be blessed. I mean, feel like it was talking to me. You know, just something in here. It was the witness within me and the Spirit itself witnessing that I'm one of his. And I've been blessed to feel it and to be a partaker of it. And then I'd leave out of here and maybe would not do it. You know what I've done? I've just taken another shovel of that trowel or another shovelful and just thrown it over here on the sand. Where are you building your house? Where are you building your house? Are you a wise person? I won't, and of course I'll say wise man. I say whenever the Bible talks about that, it means wise people. Wise men and wise women. I was telling Laura the other day, I'm sick of this politically correct society that we live in. You can't get in a group of people anymore and refer to it at the group as you might say you guys or folks or whatever. And if you don't say men and women and people and persons and all kinds of things, you've just not rubbed everybody the right way. Well, I'm not trying to rub anybody the right way. I'm just trying to deliver the truth. And I believe everybody here knows that I wouldn't try to do anything intentionally to offend. But I'm just sick of, I've had it up to here to political correctness. So here, building upon a rock. And I want to notice something about this. The Lord is telling us something here. And it tells us a very good point. You can rest assured and you can mark it down. And some of you here have already told about some of the storms that have come on your life. How that you've got a grandson that's in coma. My friends, that's a storm. Dot's out in California struggling with a sister that's probably dying by all probabilities. That's storms. That's storms. That jet that went down in Florida. There's 124 people. That's just, if each one of them just had one set of family members. See, there's storms that are going to come in this life. You can mark it down. The rains are going to fall and the floods are going to come. And the storms of this life are going to take, and they're going to take and batter you. It's on its way. If you've lived, you know, I think about Luke and I, he and I are close to the same age. I've been blessed in my lifetime. I recently lost my grandfather. I lost my grandmother when I was probably 5 years old, 6 years old. Really too young to remember a lot of that. But in my lifetime, I've not lost many family members that have been close to me. But you know what? The longer I live, my friends, the law of probability is catching up with me. I don't get me wrong, I'm not looking forward to that. But the storms are going to come. You know, families have problems sometimes with children. You know, their children go off and get married. Next thing you know, they've got a divorce in the family. You may get out here, you may lose your job. There's one thing after another. Tobacco farmers, they've got storms coming all the time now. I know that. If you've not got weather to worry about, you've got lawyers in Washington to worry about. There's storms that can come and come one right after another. They're going to come. But the best news I've got for you this morning, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Who said that? The Rock said that, my friends. The one that we're to be building our lives upon. Not just hearing what he had to say or hear his sayings, but also be doers of them. If you hear and also do, you should be likened unto a wise man that buildeth his house upon a rock. And whenever these storms will come, and they will come, guess what, my friends? Your house will stand. Your house will stand if you've built it upon the rock. But if you go out here and build it on the things of this world, build it on the things and the glittering lights and the things of this world, and you've spent your time, you've been a hearer but not a doer of his word, guess what? The storms are going to come and they'll wipe you away. And I've seen it in my lifetime. You've seen it in your lifetime. Many of friends that you once associated with, maybe brothers or sisters that you've known, how that they really seemed to have no root or anchor in this life, and it seemed like they were constantly tossed to and fro. You know why, my friends? And you think about it. God's people. See, bad things don't just happen to bad people. You know, we've got a world out here that teaches us, if we'll just believe God, that everything will be hunky-dory, and we'll have two Cadillacs in the driveway and a big old mansion, and it doesn't work that way. Bad things happen to good people. It happens to good people. And whenever you get out here and see these folks, it seems like one storm comes up in their life, maybe another, and next thing you know, they're just carried away. And then I've known God's people that it seems like it doesn't seem how it would be possible for them to withstand anymore. But you know where their strength comes from? Remember the Apostle Paul. He had a thorn in the flesh. I don't know what that thorn was. There have been great men who have debated in books that you could probably fill this pulpit up with. What was Paul's thorn of the flesh? Some say it was a speech impediment. Some say he was an epileptic. It goes right on and on. Some say it was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. What was it? I don't know. But Paul prayed to God three times that he would remove that from him. Now here's the Apostle Paul. Paul is a man who was a brilliant man, smart man. Probably in his day, there was not many people smarter than him. He was a Jewish-born man, but yet he was also born a free Roman. He had his Roman citizenship. He was an intellectual, smart, and yet the things that he suffered for the cause of Christ. You go read about his sufferings, how he was stoned, how that he was shipwrecked more than one time. He was in perils out in the sea. He was in nakedness. He was in famine. He was hungry. He was cold. He received 195 stripes across his back. Five times received him 40 stripes, save one. You know why they went with the hell one stripe? Because they were so afraid that the law said 40 stripes was the maximum that they could be given. And they were so afraid of breaking their law that they withheld one stripe in case they miscounted. He received 195 stripes. And I don't mean like a stripe or just like a little belt. A lot of times that meant either a whip, and usually they took and tied bone in the end of it. And so whenever they hit, it opened that back up. Now here's what Paul suffered. And outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, I would dare say that there's never been a preacher like the Apostle Paul. Yet, he's got a thorn in the flesh. He prayed to the Lord 3 times that God would remove that thorn of the flesh from him. And you know what God's answer was to Paul? My grace is sufficient for thee. You know all he's telling Paul? I'm that rock, pal. I'm that rock. I'm not going to be moved. Not only that, I am sufficient enough to take care of anything that will come along in your lives. That's right. He was telling Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. There's many times you see God's children have all kinds of storms come up in their life. You know what I got? And it seems like I can't give them a good answer. You know, people a lot of times want answers from you that there's no way that you can answer. But all I can tell them is this. Is that rock has never failed. The rocks of our lives. If you're placing it on your government, you know, many people want today, they don't look to the government. It's like a god to them. It provides them money, provides them cash, it provides them food, a place to live. And it's under the guise of entitlements. Entitlements. It used to be welfare. Now they're entitled to it. You ever notice that? It talks about an unthankful society. We live in an unthankful society. See, it used to be a welfare system. Now it's an entitlement system. I'm not thankful for it. I'm entitled to it. I deserve it. That's maybe getting too far into politics. I don't want to do that. But people look at this government as if though it's their rock. Guess what? There's no guarantee, my friends. Well, the government's $5 trillion in debt. I wouldn't put too much stock in it, to be honest with you. It sure is not our rock. It can fall. 200 years, 250 years, 300 years in a nation's history, that's nothing compared to the length and times of the Roman empires, the Grecian empires, the Persian empires. 300 years is just a drop in the bucket. Somebody think, well, the United States could never fall? We'll see. We'll see. I don't want to scare you, but we'll see. Our government is not our rock. Our job is not our rock. Guess what? If I drop dead tomorrow, you know what Intergon's going to do on Tuesday? They're going to open, and they're going to run right on. There's nothing guaranteed. Somebody said, well, boy, he's got a secure job. There's no such thing anymore. The day of job security is gone. Your job's not your rock. Your my health and strength. I'm an able body. I'm 33 years old. I'm strong. I'm fit as a fiddle. No guarantee on that. There's no guarantee. Talked to a guy, a young lady that I worked with, was telling me, I believe, here a while back. The guy was like 36 years old, went outside, was doing something, mowing the lawn, fell over dead. No guarantees on our health. See, what is your rock? Who's going to sustain you, my friends, if your company lays you off? Who's going to sustain you if the laws change and all of a sudden tobacco crops are, you know, you have to go to foreign and send it all out to foreign folks? Who's going to sustain you? Who's going to sustain us when our loved ones pass away? That rock. Now, by doing what he says, doing his sayings, not just being a hearer of them. I'm going to move off of that. I think I've driven that point home. In the church aspect, over in the 16th chapter of Matthew, I've quoted this a million times. Even every one of you here could probably quote it with me. And I've already quoted it this morning. The Lord told his people there, told his disciples, they came to him and he said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some say that thou art Jeremias, or Elias, or John the Baptist, or one of the prophets. Do you realize here, and I'll just make this point. We get the idea that just because the majority thinks that something is right, makes it right. I think in our day and age, that's more than prevalent. In other words, we live in a democratic society, and it's based upon, you know, the majority makes the votes, the rules. And we get the idea sometimes that because so many other people out here are saying it's all right, that it must be all right. The Lord asked his disciples, said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Do you realize that they gave him four wrong answers? They were given the people out here that they came in contact with, the majority were saying that thou art Jeremias. Was he Jeremias? No. Or Elias? He wasn't Elias or Elijah. Or John the Baptist? He wasn't John the Baptist. And he certainly wasn't one of the other prophets. On all four counts, they were wrong. The majority or the masses were wrong. But whom do ye say that I am? Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus spoke up and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." What was the rock that the church was built upon? That thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the rock. That's the rock that this church is built upon. God's church and God's kingdom. You go read over Revelations whenever he was speaking to those seven churches there. One of the things about those seven churches that the Lord owned were his churches was the fact that they had not denied his name. What are they saying? That Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. You go find any other church out here, they are claims to be churches, and they're saying that that Jesus Christ was just Elias or Jeremias or one of the prophets, or he was a good man. You can mark them off, my friends. You can mark it off. There's going to be a group of people here in this world, whenever the Lord comes back, that's going to be believing and teaching that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And that is bar none. Now, everything else, my friends, you take a primitive Baptist, and you say, "Well, how do you know that you've got the truth?" I can tell you right now how I know. Everything that she teaches and believes out of her pulpits that comes from the Word of God is based upon the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. You say, "Well, what about predestination?" It's based upon what Jesus Christ, that God foreknew of people and chose them in Jesus Christ before the world ever began. You can't get to any of it without Jesus Christ. He is that rock. He is that foundation of the church. And not only that, I hope to get to one more rock before I'm through. He's a rock also to this world. And thanks be unto God, I hope none of you here. I know you're not. Don't see him as this kind of rock. But the world also saw him and still does see him as a rock. And you know what it's called? It's called the rock of offense. He is a stumbling block for this world. They cannot stand him. That's what he said in the day. He was the stone that the builders of that day rejected. He is the cornerstone, my friends, of this church. He's the foundation of this church. He's the all in all of it. How about election? We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Who is it talking about? That we were chosen in Jesus Christ. How about redemption? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There is no redemption without the shedding of blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross. What about the effectual calling? He's also in part of that also. You say, "Well, I thought the Holy Spirit did that." Let's go over here to the 11th chapter of Matthew, and you'll find the Lord speaking there. Excuse me. He says this. He says, "At that time, Jesus answered, said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." You say, well, I thought the Holy Spirit was the only one involved in that revelation. No. They're all three involved. They're all three involved. Jesus just said he was, anyone who knows the Father is because that Jesus Christ has revealed him. You go over to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, or excuse me, the second chapter, and you'll find where you'll find where the Spirit is a revealer. It's in the second chapter. It says, "But I, as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." There's where the Spirit reveals it. Jesus Christ said he's revealed it. How about God the Father? That's what he told Peter. "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." You've got the Father revealing, you've got Jesus Christ revealing, and you've got the Spirit revealing. All three are in that effectual calling. All three. Any part of the doctrine a church teaches, it's all round up. It's all based upon Jesus Christ. And I mean a finished work, a complete work. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. Thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Finished. There's nothing left out in that. And everything else that comes on top of that is built upon Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul talks over in the Corinthian letter also. He says here, he says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." That is the foundation of it all. And it's a rock foundation. It's not sandstone or limestone. It's not quicksand. That rock is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of this house. I've kind of gone about this backwards. I should have started out on the eternal aspect and worked my way back. I see that now, but I'm going to just keep right on going for right now. Instead of starting out on individual, we should have started out on the big picture and then like a funnel. Start out on the big end and then get down here to us on the little end. Now, on the other hand, I've started down on the little end and it's just going to get wider as I go. That's fine. I told you at the beginning that, and you could spend all day, I'm just hitting this with a hit and a miss when it talks about Jesus Christ, our foundation, our rock. And you know, what's strange about that? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You ever thought about that? The gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. It'll be somewhere whenever he comes again. It's got to be in the earth. It's got to be here somewhere. Because if it's not, then Christ lied. And we know he's incapable of lying. He cannot lie. So it's got to be here somewhere. And to think that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. That didn't say the gates of man. That's bad enough. That's bad enough to know that man, you know, men can, you know, there's some countries where they pass laws where it's against the law to meet. It would be against the law to meet like you and I are right now. There would be no public worship place like this. If we met, we would have to do it in secret. And maybe in somebody's home, somebody's cellar. And you and I have been blessed in this country to meet and not be afraid of any authorities that might come against us. That too could change, my friends. The Constitution of the United States, which you and I love and have grown up being a part of, don't you think for a minute that it's not under attack. Don't be so naive to think that they would love to take and just wrinkle it up and throw it out the door and melt us into a one-world melting pot. Something similar to the United Nations. That's not... Well, that's another subject. Whenever we find... I got to go on. Jesus Christ is the rock of this church. Ought to be. And if he's not... Say, you ever thought about why churches split? Think about that for a minute. churches split up. You know, usually it's usually something minor. Usually it's over stuff that doesn't mean one hill of beans. It's usually not doctrinal things that split churches. It's usually because some brother deacon so-and-so and some elder deacon or brother so-and-so got crossways over something that they really, a year from now, neither one of them can tell you why. Or you got preacher so-and-so mad at another preacher so-and-so because what about boils down to is they're jealous of one another. Now, things like that split, okay? They split churches. They closed the doors to churches. I mean, I've got an article in my house, where a church, one preacher was going to go here, and another preacher of the association said that wasn't right, and came in, and next thing you know, they're taking one another to court. And it's just a mess. It's just a free-for-all. It's just another laughingstock in this world. That's not right. Now, we could do a lot of things in here. We'd bust the churches up on the inside. But there's no weapon formed from the outside that'll tear it up. It won't, and even from the inside, the Lord's church will not be destroyed. One of the things that the Lord hates the most, I've quoted you these six things that the Lord hates, or the seven things. The last one on that list is he that soweth discord among the brethren. And don't, and you know, a lot of times folks think that preachers are preaching as if that's to them. That means preachers too. It's just a shame and disgrace what primitive Baptists have done to themselves. I tell you, they ought to be ashamed of themselves. And there's men that have died and dead and gone. But they should have been ashamed. They should have been ashamed for the things that they've done. They've caused strife and divisions among the Lord's people over nothing. And really, the truth be known, usually preachers, whenever they get into it, it's not the preachers that can do the preaching that really get into it for the most part. It's the ones that couldn't preach their way out of a wet paper bag that get into it. And then they'll drag others in with them. Next thing you know, they're the ones that cause them to split. And that's not always. That's what I've noticed in my lifetime. Usually it's those that couldn't fill up a thimble with scriptures. And they're the ones causing all the problems. And they'll drive 100 miles to get over here into somebody else's business. Now, you may not have seen that in your lifetime, but I would dare say that you have. They ought to be ashamed of themselves. And whenever that happens, you know what's happened? They've taken their eyes off the rock, my friends, and they're out here looking at one another. That was the point I wanted to get to in all that. You show me a church that has divided or backbiting one another and devouring one another, they have taken their eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have forgotten that he has put away their sin by the sacrifice of himself. And they've forgotten that they were the vilest sinner upon the face of the earth, yet he hung upon the cross for them. And if I do such, my friends, then I've forgotten that I'm the vilest sinner and that he hung upon the cross for me. I've left and taken my eyes off the foundation, off of the rock, and I've built it upon sand at that point. And guess what? The flood's going to come and it's going to take me away. And there's many a preacher, brethren, my friends, that the church should have gotten rid of. That sounds pretty hard. And you know, and I mean that goes for you and me. If that gets to that point, Brother Phil, Brother Reuben, if it ever got to the point, Brother Haney or Brother Haynes, that a preacher, brother, gets out of sorts and he won't calm it down, my friends. Now, I'm not talking about standing for the truth, but I mean just because he may be mad at some brother because this brother may pack more members in or may have more people to come here or whatever the case may be.